Hi, Cornerstone. This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, I'm on location here in Nazareth in Israel. And I wanted to bring the Christmas story to you from Nazareth. Now, today, Nazareth is a bustling city. About 90,000 people live here, about 60,000 Arabs, and then on the northern part of Nazareth, about 30,000 Jews live there. And of the Arab population here, of the 60,000 or so, about 70% are Muslim and the other 30% are Christian. And by that I don't necessarily mean evangelical Christians, born again, but many of them are. But that's a distinction basically between not being Muslim or Jewish. Among the Arab Israelis here, 30% consider themselves to be Christian. So here we are in Nazareth. Now, in particular, I'm at a place right now called Nazareth Village, and the good folks at Nazareth Village have allowed us to record here. This is a town that has been replicated to look much like it did in the days of Jesus. Because while the city of Nazareth today is about 90,000 in population, give or take, 60,000 Arabs, 30,000 Jews, in Jesus' day, probably no more than about 100 people lived in the town of Nazareth. That's the reason why, if you remember in your Bibles, when Philip, Jesus' disciple, told Nathanael about Jesus being Messiah, in John chapter 1, Nathanael responded by saying, "What good could come out of Nazareth?" Because this was a know-nothing town. During the days of Jesus, they were building a major city called Sepphora, and that had almost as many people in Sepphora as we have in Nazareth today. It was a very bustling city back then. But Nazareth? Just a small community. And I'm actually in the doorway of one of the replicas of an ancient home, and we'll take you a little bit around this place through the course of today's teaching. But this is Nazareth. Now, during the Byzantine period, there was a church that was built over the location that was believed to be the place of the Annunciation, where Gabriel the angel announced to Mary that she would conceive and give birth to the Messiah. Nobody knows that exact location, but in 1966, the Roman Catholic Church built a church over the ancient Byzantine church, and today that Roman Catholic Church is so large here in Nazareth that it is the largest church in all of the Middle East, located just down a ways here in the interior of Nazareth. But for today's teaching, here we are at the best we can do to bring you back to that ancient time during the days of Jesus. This would end up being his boyhood home. Obviously, he wasn't born here. He was born in Bethlehem, but this is where he would be raised. And this is where he would live until he was about 30 years of age. And then he would relocate to Capernaum on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And it would be there for 3 years, 3.5 years, that would be the home base for his public ministry. But from the time he was a little boy of about 3 years of age or so until he was 30, this was home. So as we recall that story about the birth of Jesus and when the angel came and announced to Mary that she would give birth to Messiah, let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke and take a look at this story from Luke chapter 1. So if you'll turn there in your Bibles with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 26 down through verse 38. And this is what it says. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee." And by the way, to know the context, the sixth month it's talking about is the sixth month of pregnancy for Elizabeth, Mary's relative, who was going to give birth to John the Baptist. So Elizabeth was in her sixth month. And in that sixth month of her pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, which is where we are here in Israel, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, or in Hebrew it would have been Miriam. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus," or in Hebrew, Yahashua, meaning the Lord is salvation. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. So here in this wonderful plan of God, as he unfolds the plan of redemption through Jesus Christ, this angel Gabriel, one of only two angels mentioned in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael, the archangel Michael, Gabriel is the messenger angel. And Gabriel comes, sent by the Lord, to this village, to this little sleepy town, and he announces to Mary that she is going to conceive by God himself and give birth to Messiah. Now, it is believed that Mary was probably a teenager, maybe somewhere around the age of 15. And the Bible says that in Luke's gospel, or rather in Matthew's gospel, that she was pledged to be married to Joseph. And it actually says that here in Luke's gospel as well. And to be pledged to be married in that day, marriages typically took a two-phase approach. There was every marriage was arranged by the parents. And then there was an exchange of vows. But before a couple sexually consummated their marriage, there would be a year separation. And usually during that time, the husband would go and would build an extension onto his parents' house and would bring the bride with him then after that year into his father's home. They would consummate the marriage. And it was during that period between when they had exchanged vows and when they had consummated the marriage that the angel comes to Mary and announces to her that she's going to give birth to Messiah. Now, you have to imagine how this is completely rocking everyone's world who would have known her, including, of course, Mary herself, because it's the idea that a virgin is pregnant. Why, that's grounds for stoning her to death. If you are found to have engaged in sexual intimacy before marriage, the Bible made it clear that in those days it was a capital offense. It was grounds for killing someone on the basis of violating the Mosaic law. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, we read this. If, however, the charge is true and no proof of the girl's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you. So try to imagine, here we are at the Nazareth village, and a home might have looked just like this in Jesus' day. And consider that Mary could have been brought to her father's door and stoned here by the elders of the town. So what is happening with her is something that would have been a very serious charge if it weren't for the fact that what's happening with her is very unique. And what is unique is that she's a virgin and God himself has chosen to plant his seed miraculously by the Holy Spirit within the womb of Mary so that she would give birth to Jesus the Messiah. But as you can imagine, as she begins to show that she's pregnant, can you imagine just how ostracized she would be in her own community? And in fact, when Joseph then, before he understands all of this as being from the Lord, the Bible says in Matthew's gospel that he actually had in mind to divorce her. And it tells us in Matthew's gospel chapter 1, verse 18, it says this, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together intimately, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace," in other words, didn't want her to be stoned to death for what he thought was she had been promiscuous with some other man. "Because he was a righteous man and he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So it took an angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph in a dream to convince him, to let him know that her pregnancy is not some illegitimate thing where she was promiscuous with someone else. No, her pregnancy was a divine miracle, and it was the miracle of God coming upon her that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit so she would give birth to Messiah. But because of how it appeared, Mary was in jeopardy of being stoned to death. Now, after Jesus is born in Bethlehem, they will end up coming back here to Nazareth, and this will be the place that they will raise Jesus. So this starts out as the town from which Mary and Joseph came, but it will also be the town that they return to, and they will raise Jesus here in Nazareth. And it'll be a fulfillment, actually, of Scripture, because in Matthew's Gospel, when they return, actually, if you remember in the story, they escape the slaughter of the baby boys in Bethlehem, and the Lord warns Joseph in a dream to take Jesus and Mary to Egypt for a while. They escape to Egypt. And it says in Matthew 2, verse 19, that after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And listen to what Matthew says, "So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene." Now, where actually in the word of the prophets does it say that Jesus will be called a Nazarene? Well, actually, when you look carefully at the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse," that's the father of King David, "and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." And that's a messianic passage there in Isaiah chapter 11, first few verses, and where it says there that a promise is made that Messiah will be a descendant from King David, and that's why it says that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, the father of King David, from his roots a branch. And there in Isaiah 11, 1, the word branch is capitalized. A branch will bear fruit, a reference to Messiah. And the Hebrew word for branch is netzer, and it's the root word for Nazareth. And so Jesus, the Nazarene, Jesus from Nazareth, a fulfillment of Isaiah 11, 1. He is that branch, the descendant of King David, through whom, through Jesus, all people might be saved through faith in him. This is that boyhood home, this place in Nazareth where Jesus grew up. And now, for the rest of the story, for his birth, we're going to take you to Bethlehem and talk about all that transpired there in the birth of Jesus Christ. So this is where the rest of our story takes place. We've come from Nazareth down here to Bethlehem, and I'm standing in the shepherd's fields, which are part of the outskirts of the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem's actually behind me a little bit. And today it has a population of about 25,000 people. It is part of the West Bank Palestinian territory, and the population is roughly 60% Muslim and the other 40% Christian. So this is the shepherd's field. This is where sheep would have been raised during the time of Jesus, and we'll talk a little bit more about that and the significance of this location. But from where we were in Nazareth to where we are here now in Bethlehem, it's about 100 miles. And I want you to try to imagine Mary and Joseph traveling 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem on foot, perhaps on a donkey or maybe a horse, but the Bible doesn't say that. They had to make their journey from Nazareth here to Bethlehem about 100 miles. Now try to imagine that you're pregnant, you're in your 9th month, and you're making this 100-mile journey. So the question is, why would they do such a thing? In her 9th month, why would they come all the way from Nazareth down here to Bethlehem? And the answer is twofold. There's a natural reason, and there's a supernatural reason that they came here. Now, the natural reason, the natural answer is, there was a Roman census that was being issued. that all the Roman world should be taxed. This is what Luke's gospel tells us. In other words, that when Israel was a part of the Roman Empire, there was a time when a census had to be taken so that the Romans could tax the individuals. And in order for that census to be taken, everybody had to return to the hometown that their ancestor was from. Well, for Mary and Joseph, they were both descendants of King David. So they had to go back to Bethlehem because Bethlehem was the hometown of King David. It's where he was born. And so that's why they came these 100 miles. That's the natural reason. And we'll see that in the opening words of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and I'll read the first 7 verses, and then we'll pause and continue reading through the chapter. But here we go, chapter 2 of Luke, verse 1. It says, "In those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, you have to remember that while today Bethlehem has a population of about 25,000, back in the days of Jesus, maximum population 500, maybe 600, historians believe. However, at this particular time, because the census was being taken, this town swelled with a great number of people, and as a result, what does the Bible say? It says Joseph and Mary get here, there's no room for them. There's no Holiday Inn. The inn is full. And so they're going to have to find lodging somewhere else. They're going to end up in basically a cave. They're going to end up in a place where animals would have been kept. Probably not as traditional looking as what our Christmas cards show, where there's this beautiful wooden stable and animals around it. It was probably more crude than that. It was probably a stone cave. It's pretty stony here in Bethlehem. And they would have found lodging there. And Jesus was born there, and he was laid in a manger. The manger is an animal feeding trough. Now, here we are in Bethlehem, which is not only the birthplace of King David, it's also the place where David was first anointed with oil by the prophet Samuel when Samuel announced to David that he was being selected as the next king of Israel. David was the second king of Israel following Saul, then King David. And Samuel the prophet came here to Bethlehem to anoint David, not knowing which son of Jesse was the future king, only knowing that one of his sons was. The Bible says that David was just out in the fields tending sheep. They had to call him in after Samuel eliminated all the other brothers. And then the young son, David, this probably at the time a teenager, was anointed by Samuel the prophet with oil over his head. And he was commissioned that day as the king of Israel, although he wouldn't assume the throne for many years later. That's this place. This place is also first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis chapter 35 as the place where Rachel was buried. Rachel, one of the wives of Jacob. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's wife Rachel was buried here, giving birth to Benjamin. And she died giving birth, and so she was buried here in Bethlehem. That's the first mention of this town in Genesis chapter 35. And by the way, this is also the location where the entire story of the book of Ruth occurred, related to the town of Bethlehem and Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and all the events that happened there in the book of Ruth. So there's a lot of history here. And this place was the place where Mary and Joseph come, led in a natural sense, because of the Roman census at that time. And they can't find lodging, so they have to find another place to stay, and Jesus would be born there. But it would be here that an angel would appear to announce to some shepherds about the birth of Jesus. And it says, reading on in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby," that's where we're standing, "keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.'" I try to imagine standing here what it might have been like to experience this amazing announcement. You're just your average everyday shepherd doing your average everyday job, and all of a sudden at night, as you're trying to find a place where you can lie down for the night and go to bed, suddenly an angel appears, announces the birth of Jesus, then a whole company of heavenly hosts, a multitude of angels are lighting up the night sky. No wonder it says they were terrified. I'd be afraid too, to see such a spectacular display of God's power through these angels here as they make this announcement to these shepherds. And the shepherds, they hurry off. It says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Now, one of the things in this story that catches my eye is that it tells us, in actually the King James Version, it says, "And while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." The days were accomplished that she, Mary, should be delivered, should give birth. Think about that. The days were accomplished. There was a divine moment here. There was a particular and specific time that Jesus should enter the world, that God in flesh should come into our world. And of all places, it was here at Bethlehem that God made His grand entrance into the world. Now, why Bethlehem? Well, when we started this study here, I said there were two reasons. One was the natural reason. One's the supernatural reason. The natural reason was the Roman census. But the truth is that God used the Roman census to bring them here so that Jesus might be born here. There's a supernatural reason why God wanted to enter the world here. And it's threefold. The first is that it points to His Messiahship. That Jesus is Messiah, and He needed to be born in Bethlehem as a fulfillment of the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, listen, the religious leaders of the day knew this prophecy. In fact, it tells us in Matthew's gospel that when the Magi came, because they had seen the star in the east that had indicated to them about the birth of Jesus, they first stop in Jerusalem and they ask King Herod, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Well, Herod isn't as schooled in the scriptures as the chief priests and the leaders were at the day. So he calls the religious leaders and the chief priests and he asks them, "Where is this Messiah who's supposed to be born?" You know what they quote? They quote Micah 5:2. They know the answer, and Matthew records it in scripture that the chief priests, the leaders, the religious leaders quoted from Micah 5:2. They said, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." So check this out. Even the religious leaders of Jesus' day knew the prophecy from Micah 5:2, and their hearts still were not inclined to believe him. But the reason why Jesus had to be born here, there's a supernatural leading by God, because number one, it points to His Messiahship. The prophet Micah prophesied hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The second thing that's important to realize about the significance of Bethlehem is that it points to his ministry. It points to his ministry. The word Bethlehem in Hebrew, Bet Lechem, translates house of bread. Now, it translates house of bread because this was a place where it was a great farming community, agriculture flourished here, particularly olive trees and wheat was grown here and harvested. So much wheat was harvested from here that this place got the name the house of bread because so much bread was made from the wheat that was grown here. But consider this, Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. And it speaks to his ministry. In John chapter 6, Jesus said this in verse 29. He said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They're referring to their own history of when manna came from heaven and God supplied food to the Israelites. But Jesus answered them. He said, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He's talking about himself. "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." So, no irony here. This is specifically designed by God that the bread of life should be born in the house of bread. The connection there to remind us that the ministry of Jesus Christ is to satisfy the greatest longings of the human heart. I mean, he dies on a cross and he dies to forgive us of our sins, but in a real practical way, in more than just forgiveness of sins, in everyday ways, Jesus satisfies the deepest longings of our souls that can only be fulfilled by the bread of life. I remember reading a quote one time by Keith Urban, and he said this. He said, quote, "Playing in massive stadiums is not going to fill any hole in my soul." He knew that all the fame and all the money and all the popularity, there's still going to be an emptiness, and that emptiness is real for every single one of us, and there's only one who can satisfy the greatest longings of the human heart, and that's Jesus Christ, the bread of life who came down from heaven to satisfy us. So it not only points to his messiahship, but Bethlehem also points to his ministry, and thirdly, it points to his mission. It points to his mission. And here's why I say that. In biblical times, there were two kinds of shepherds. There were nomadic shepherds who traveled hillsides and tried to find a place where there was the greatest amount of vegetation so that their sheep could have a place to eat. And in addition to nomadic shepherds, there were also what we call basically stationary shepherds who lived in a certain place and they didn't move around. Bethlehem was a place where stationary shepherds lived, and they lived here. In fact, it talked about that earlier when the angels appeared to the shepherds. It says there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. They were living here. This is where they lived because they raised sheep here, and it was very significant. Why did they raise sheep here? Because Bethlehem is about 4.5 to 5 miles just southwest of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place of the temple, was the place where animals were sacrificed. Bethlehem was specifically the place where sheep were raised. They were bred and raised here in particular so that they could be used as sacrifices in the temple. Pilgrims, Jews making pilgrimage here to Jerusalem, would not be bringing their lamb from a great distance. They would buy their lamb that was born and bred, raised right here in Bethlehem. So again, this is a specific design by God that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, should be born in Bethlehem where lambs are raised for the sacrifice. No coincidence. Listen, God knows exactly what he's doing. And when he came into the world here, this place would be the place where Jesus the Messiah, the Lamb, would be born for the ultimate sacrifice, to die on a cross for our sins. Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 53, talked about the lamb that was led to slaughter. And Isaiah says, like a lamb led to slaughter, he did not open his mouth. He just, out of his love for us and obedience to the Father, he was crucified, laid down his life, the perfect lamb for imperfect, sinful people like you and me. And you know, that's the ultimate story of Christmas as we consider the sacrifice of Jesus. And it was captured in the words of that famous Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Phillips Brooks, the writer of that song, came and visited the Holy Land here in 1865. And in 1867, he would write, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and he would pen these closing words of the last stanza of that song. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. That's really the Christmas message. That Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, came down from heaven. God entered our world, took on skin, became like us to die for us. And this Christmas, if you've never made a decision to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, receive Him right now as the most precious, wonderful gift you could possibly receive, so that your sins might be forgiven and that you might have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to trust Him as your Savior. Standing here on location in Bethlehem, what a wonderful time for us to consider this story. But more importantly, for you to consider your own life and where you stand in relation to Him. So let's pray together, and I invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can just pray this prayer with me as I pray it. I'll be praying it slowly so that you can just pray it yourself and just whisper this prayer, and you can know Christ as your Savior today, right where you are. Pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you love me so much, that you died for me, that you came into this world to save sinners just like me. I understand, Lord, that we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. And I believe in my heart that you are the one and true Savior. That even as Romans 10 says, that if I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, I shall be saved. So today, I believe and I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I invite you to come into my heart, Lord, to save me today. By faith, I believe in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. If you prayed that prayer, you are now born again. The Bible teaches that we now have a new life in Christ, that when you die, you will go to be with the Lord in heaven forever and ever. Well, we wish you a very Merry Christmas, and still coming up here at Cornerstone will be our Christmas Eve services, so don't miss out on those either. As the story continues, we will celebrate His birth at our Christmas Eve services, so come on back for those. God bless you.